heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful plan throughout history. We thank you, Lord, that the Bible is all about His story and the story about the person and work of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins as our substitute. We thank you, Lord, for that great salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible that you've given to us. You have revealed yourself to us. You're not silent, and we have that completed revelation. What a privilege, Father, it is to study your word. So help us to take in your word with positive volition. Help us to be able to connect the dots and understand what the Bible is all about. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we begin a new series since we're starting Sunday school, and want to look at the big picture idea. The big picture idea of the Bible is a survey of the Scriptures. And as we go through, is probably maybe another year or two doing this, but we're going to survey the Bible. We're going to look at the big picture idea. And we want to look at the various stages of Bible history and try to pull it all together. I'm going to attempt to do that probably in a couple lessons. I don't know if I'm going to make it all the way through the entire Bible this morning. The entire Bible. Just the big picture idea. But we're going to look at the history of the Scripture, and we will begin with the beginning verse of the Bible. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible doesn't make any arguments at this point for the existence of God. He simply exists, and He created the heavens and the earth. So, if we look at the stages of the Bible, Harold Wilmington, the very thick book on the handbook of the Bible, he breaks down the history of the Bible in 12 stages. So we're going to look at those 12 stages of Bible history this morning. But before we do that, I want to point out a book we're going to use as a textbook for our Sunday school class. When you go to seminary, they assign textbooks. And so here we're going to use the textbook, Talk Through the Bible. So you can pick this up on Amazon. I think it's like $16. There are copies floating around there for as cheap as $5, but some of them are used and marked up. So, but there are new ones I saw, some of them for like $8 or whatever. But you can do your own research. But Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa. And basically, this is a survey of the Bible, taking each book of the Bible and presenting the big picture outline. What is this book of the Bible all about? What is Genesis all about? What is Exodus all about? And very helpful in understanding the big picture of the Scripture. So it's Talk Through the Bible, a quick guide to help you get more out of the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa. Now, by stating these authors, this does not mean I endorse everything these authors teach. So you'll probably see some other books. I don't necessarily endorse Wilkinson's later books, but this one is top-notch. This particular book is excellent in understanding the Scripture, the big picture idea. But this morning, we're going to take a few images from this book this morning, but basically we're going to allow you to order this, and then maybe in a week or two we'll start there with the book of Genesis and go through the Bible. Now, another helpful, we're going to zoom in on this slide, and hopefully I didn't have a chance to print this out this week, but I can either email you this picture, image, or print it. Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks passed this out in class when I was at Dallas Seminary. And he has the Old Testament chronologically arranged. And I think it's very helpful in one image to look at the whole Old Testament and how it is arranged. Now, this is a little different than what Wilmington does, but he arranges the books according to the historical books, the poetic books, and the prophetic books. And he gives a summary of each book of the Bible here, like Genesis means beginnings. The book of Exodus is about redemption. The Numbers is about wandering in the wilderness, and Joshua is success. Of course, we know that the book of Joshua, they go into the promised land to take it. Judges is all about failure and so forth. So, and notice here, he tries to put chronologically the other books of the Bible together. Like, during the days of the Judges, we had the story of Ruth, which is interesting because the book of Judges ends and everyone did what is right in his own eyes. And you have failure. We have, in the book of Judges, we have individuals who are doing horrible things toward the end of the book. And the depravity of man is great in the book of Judges, but there is a bright spot among that period of time. In that dark phase of Israel's history, we have a woman of faith named Ruth. So the story of Ruth occurs with the backdrop during the period of the book of Judges. Then we enter into the preparation phase for the kingdom. And the kingdom is established. We have the kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon. We'll look at that here in a minute with the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. So you see alongside this chart, we have the word kingdom. So we have what we call the United Kingdom of Israel, later the kingdom divided. But during that time, a lot of the songs were written. David lived during those days, and half of the book of Psalms are Davidic. Nearly half, I think around 75 out of 150, or 76 out of those books are written by David. And there are other, Moses, the earliest song was written by Moses. I think it's Psalm chapter 90. And then later, there are songs describing the Babylonian captivity. So, but majority of them were centered around the time of David. So the songs occur, the books of poetry, they fall under this category of poetry. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all written by Solomon. And then Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations. Then we have the fall of the southern kingdom. And we have a period of 70 years of captivity. During that period of time, we have the prophets Ezekiel and Daniel. So Ezekiel and Daniel falls within that period of captivity. Then we have the return from captivity, where we have the rebuilding of the temple that was destroyed, Ezra. And notice here, one word, temple, Nehemiah, wall. That's easy to memorize, temple and wall. And notice we have here the return. So this is the return back to land after the fall. And then Esther was written during the book of Ezra. By the way, Ezra, halfway through Ezra, between chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra, the story of Esther occurs. So right between chapters 6 and 7 of Ezra, we have the account of Esther. Then the prophets of Israel, he classifies them not necessarily chronologically. So he mentions the prophets according to whom they ministered to. So Jonah went to the Gentile nation, the Assyrians, the capital of Assyria. He went and he preached to Nineveh, the city of Nineveh. Those prophets that ministered to Israel include Amos, Hosea, and Joel. And then to the Edomites, Obadiah. One chapter. That book is really short, 21 verses. Real quick read, the book of Obadiah. And we see the arrogance of those who thought they dwelt in rocky dwellings and they were invincible. And God judged them because of their pride. And then to Judah. Israel is a northern kingdom. Judah is a southern kingdom. So after the fall, the nation divided into the north and south. And to the southern kingdom, we have the ministry of Isaiah, and Micah, and Nahum, and Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. And then, notice here, he puts we have what's called the post-exilic prophets, the prophets that ministered after the exile of the Babylonian captivity, these three. The Bible ends up with Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And this ends around 400 BC. So between the Old and New Testaments, there's a 400-year gap. And during that time, the Pharisees and Sadducees arose to prominence. The various sects of Judaism rose to prominence that we see in the Gospels. And so that occurred. There's a lot that happened between that period of time when Malachi ended and Matthew opened up. We have a 400-year gap. So Malachi ends around 400 BC. And then the at the bottom, just to show you the helpfulness of this in relationship to the kings of Israel, we have Saul, David, and Solomon. Each one ruled for 40 years. Easy to remember. Saul reigned for 40, David reigned for 40, and Solomon reigned for 40. Although David reigned for 7 years outside of Jerusalem, and then his main period of rule was 40 years. So 40, 40, 40, Saul, David, Solomon. Those are that's called the United Kingdom. And then we have the kingdom split. And we'll see an account where Jeroboam and Rehoboam split. And this split into the northern kingdom, which is called Israel. Now, keep in mind, the name Israel can also refer to the whole nation. But many times, Israel is referring to this northern kingdom, and then Judah referring to the southern kingdom of Israel. The kingdom continued along for a period of time until the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom. That occurred around 721 BC. And then so they were deported, and then the southern kingdom continued on after that until 586 BC. And then at that point, the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple and deported the nation. So this is Harold Honer's view of the Old Testament in a glance, and I think it's very helpful. And hopefully we'll have that next week for you. Okay, we're going to look at Harold Wilmington and his outline. But before we do that, let's begin with an interesting chart here of pre-flood genealogy. We have pre-flood genealogy, and we know that Adam lived around 930 years, and so his lifespan spanned around 930 years, and then his son Seth, 912 years, and then so forth, all the way down to one individual named Enoch. He lived on this planet for 365 years, but he didn't die because God raptured him. The first rapture in the Bible, if you want to look at that sense. God took him alive to heaven. Enoch was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11 describes that event. Now, it's interesting, the longest person who lived was his son, Methuselah, but Enoch, in one sense, never died. So Methuselah lived 969 years. And one day I think his longevity record will be broken when there'll be individuals who live the entire 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom in their natural body. So that's almost 1,000 years. And then Lamech, 777 years. And then finally Noah, 950, and Shem. Now, what we see here when we look at who was alive when Adam, what was the latest individual that was alive when Adam, before Adam died? And we go down to the chart and draw a straight line, and we see here that Lamech, who was Noah's father, lived, and therefore we only have two generations from Adam to Noah, when you think about it. And even though the time span here is around 1656 years from creation to around the days of Noah, or the year of the flood, 1650 years transpired, we really only have a couple generations from Adam to Noah. And there's only a few generations from Noah to Abraham. Now, this second chart shows the post-flood genealogy in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. Noah lived 950 years, Shem 600, and then all the way down to the life of Abraham. Now, When we look at Noah's life, he lived 266 years, that the 2,000th year after creation, if you want to date from Adam to when Noah died, we have 2,006 years after creation. And then we have all the way down to Terah, which is Abraham's father. It's interesting, Abraham lived 2,008 years, so only 2 years later after Noah died, we had the birth of Abraham. But we do have Abraham's father, Terah, who lived. So when we look at this, it's only, what, four generations from Adam to Abraham. You know, we wonder sometimes, where did Abraham get the knowledge of, you know, all the events of creation and all that? It doesn't, you know, just a few generations between the life of Abraham and the life of Adam. Be like your great-great-great-great-grandfather when you look at it. You can do your own homework on this, but I think this is interesting when we look at the lifespan of man. Now, we know that after the flood, the lifespan of man dramatically decreased. And the reason for that is, I think, one of the reasons given why the lifespan of man was not as great after the flood as before the flood, I think there was a water vapor canopy over the earth, and you have an increase in oxygen pressure, and therefore people healed quickly, a lot quicker, because of that, and then they were able, one of the reasons why they were able to live longer. Even today, you put people in oxygen tents, you know, it helps them regenerate quicker. So I think there was an increase because of increased air pressure. There was an increase in the oxygen levels on the planet. And we have a better environment as far as that's concerned before the flood. And therefore, we have longer lifespans, one of the reasons for the longevity of man. Now, this is just profound when you think about it. There's around 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. You know, 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. And this is approximate, not exact. So, you know, within 100 years. 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. Around 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ. And David lived around 1,000 B.C., so the life of David, about 1,000 years, halfway between Abraham and Christ is David. David lived around 1,000 B.C., so it's an easy way to remember, you know, the chronology of the Bible. And then on our date, it's been 2,000, well, I believe we're not quite there, 2,000 years of history, if you want to include when Christ died. I think he died A.D. 33, so we're not up to the year 2033 yet, but around 2,000 years from the time of Christ to the present day. So, around 6,000 years of human history, 6,000 plus. Some say even up to 10,000, but depends on how strict you take the chronology there. I'm more of a literalist, so I would say around 6,000 years of human history thus far. And I do hold to not billions and billions of years. I hold to a young earth view of the earth, the age of the earth. Henry Morris also supported that, and I completely agree with him on the age of the earth. It's not like Carl Sagan, billions and billions of years, and he didn't even believe that God created the world or universe. But I accept the authority of the Bible on those things. All right, the first five books of the Bible is called the Pentateuch. Penta, we think about Pentagon, a building with five sides. Word Penta means five, and therefore Pentateuch, we have the five books of the Bible, the first five. We also call that the books of Moses, Moses being the author. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, when you think about it. So, I think these five books, well, I think these five books can be geographically displayed. I don't know if you can see this back there. We will zoom in on this. But these five books can be geographically displayed about from where Israel left. So at the end of the book of Genesis, where is the nation Israel? It's in Egypt. Remember the story of Joseph. And so they finally end up in Egypt, and there's 70 descendants that came from them. And then from there it populated to probably millions of individuals. And there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph and did not know the history of that, and they started to oppress the children of Israel. And then they cried out for deliverance, a deliverer. The book of Exodus opens up with an individual named Moses, the one who is drawn out of the water. And God raised up Moses to lead his children out of the land of Egypt. So the book of Exodus, we have the 10 plagues of Israel, or 10 plagues against Egypt. We have the crossing of the Red Sea around Exodus chapter 14. And then Israel ends up at Mount Sinai around Exodus chapter 20. We have the Ten Commandments listed there, repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, by the way, which means second law. So the Ten Commandments. So when you want to look, when you look at this, we have here, first of all, Israel is enslaved in Egypt from Exodus 1:1 to Exodus 12:36. So geographically, they're in the land of Goshen. You see Egypt over here, the Nile Delta region, but in this region here, Goshen. And then they moved along this area called the Sinai Peninsula. So it's hard to see in this map, but this area is called, it's kind of shaped, has a V shape, the Sinai Peninsula, which is a desolate region geographically. So Israel moves out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, probably in the northern tip. Now we've got this liberal view, they only went across the Sea of Reeds. So, you know, how did the Egyptians drown? And that's the question, in the shallow water, you know. So liberals don't like the idea of the Exodus. They think it's a myth, but certainly there are several options where the Red Sea existed, but I think it's in the northern part of what we see the Red Sea today. And keep in mind, there was probably more water back then and extended further north than today. So if you look at modern geography today, you can't say that's exactly the way it was, 4,000 or so years ago. We have to, realize that there was probably a larger body of water there than even exists today. So that's another possibility, too. But at some point, they crossed over the Red Sea, and then they headed along the edge of the Sinai Peninsula, Mara, where the waters became bitter. There was an oasis at Elim. And then we go, and finally we're at Mount Sinai. Now, it's interesting that they're at Mount Sinai, scripturally, from Exodus 19 all the way through the book of Numbers. Leviticus takes place there. And Numbers, actually Leviticus mentions, though, partly, I think Leviticus here is included in that. So Exodus 19:1 to Numbers 10:10. And Mount Sinai is right here in that central tip of that Sinai Peninsula. So yeah, the Sinai Peninsula in that center tip is where I think Mount Sinai existed. There are several options for where Mount Sinai is located, but I think more than likely it's in that southern point of the Sinai Peninsula. Then they go up on the other side here, and they're en route, fourthly, from Mount Sinai to, on the way to Kadesh. Kadesh Barnea is up here, and it lies outside of, right on the boundary of the Promised Land. If you look at a map to where Israel's promised boundaries are, Kadesh is right on the other side. It's right, just like here. We're right outside of the city of Mesquite. That tree line is Mesquite. We're not in Mesquite. we're in a different county, to Kaufman County. So Kadesh Barnea is on the boundary line of the Promised Land, and this is where the spies were sent over. The spies were sent over from the southern point, Kadesh Barnea, on into the Promised Land. So we have Israel en route to Kadesh from Numbers 10:11 to Numbers 12:16. Fifthly, we have Israel at Kadesh, Numbers 13 and 14. And we have the story of the spy sent over. And we know that 10 were bad and 2 were good. We used to sing a little kid song. I won't do the motions for that, but 10 were bad. Okay, I'll go ahead. Why mention it? 10 were bad and 2 were good, something like that. So we used to do the motions. 10 were bad and 2 were good. We know that Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report. But the nation, they didn't want to listen. Here's giants on land, you know, and all that. Our kids are going to be hurt. What's interesting about that is he said, you know what, you old guys, you're going to die off and your children's going to go on under a new administration and a leader named Joshua. And they're going to grow up and they're going to go in and conquer the land by faith. But they were trying to blame everything on their kids. That's a whole nother story. But that is the account there in the book of Numbers. And then Israel finally does an end around the land of Edom. Remember the Edomites? And I have more detailed maps as we get into further than this. But they do an end around run. If you know football, they go right around here, the Edomites, and they take a commonly traveled route called the King's Highway. And they went up onto the other side of, this is the Dead Sea right here. And therefore, in the book of Deuteronomy, they're at the eastern bank. And Moses gets a glimpse. Remember, Moses on Mount Nebo. He looks across. He's not allowed to enter the promised land. But Moses is given a view of the promised land before he dies. And then the book of Joshua is all about the land. So finally, in the book of Joshua, they enter the promised land. So it's interesting. The traces, what I like about this chart is, it traces geographically the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. Okay. All right. Stage one. So out of the 12 stages, Wilmington begins here with the first stage. We have creation. Creation occurred from Genesis chapter 1 through verse 11. Now, it's impossible, obviously, in a survey to put all the major events in this. It's not my point, just to hit some of the major events or people associated with this phase of Bible history. But we have the creation, certainly, in the early chapters of Genesis. We have the fall of man. We have man who was given the privilege of eating the trees of the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve ate and gave to her husband, and he willingly ate with his eyes wide open, as the Bible indicates. He sinned knowingly, and then we have what's called the fall, and as a result we have the curse on creation. We have death brought into the picture. Why people die? Because of the original fall of man. And therefore sin passed upon all men. Romans 5:12. Let's take a look at that passage in the scripture. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5:12 summarizes the fall right here with one verse. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Think about that. Through one man. Now, by the way, does that assume that Adam was a literal person? If you attack the literal nature of Adam, you also attack the doctrine of transmitted sin and the need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus. So there's very serious implications when you undermine the historicity of Adam. Adam lived. Otherwise, you don't have a fictional character in a genealogical or family tree. Luke traces a genealogy of Christ back to Adam, who was created by God. So you don't say, okay, my great-great-great-great-grandfather was a fictional person. My great-grandfather was a real person. No, that wouldn't be a proper genealogy. The genealogy tree goes all the way back to the first man. And therefore, sin entered in. Notice sin did not originate with Adam. It entered in through an outside realm. And that means that it originated in the angelic creation. Sin originated in Isaiah 14, with Lucifer's rebellion against God. I will. Five I wills. I will. So sin entered in through one man, entered into the world. And then what happened as a result of Adam's sin? Death. So in Genesis 5, we have the obituary column, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Repeated over and over and over and over, showing the results of the fall. And that's why we have death today. That's why we need life through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life in John 11:25. And then death spread like an infectious disease, even more extensively than the coronavirus. Death spread to all men. No exceptions. No exceptions. Everyone is infected with the sin disease. Think about that. You're all infected here this morning. I hate to tell you that. But there's a cure to that. It's called the blood of Christ. Think about that. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Now we have an aorist tense in the Greek, which means all sinned in Adam. Everyone is, we call this imputed sin. Death spread in the sense of inherited sin, but all sin, imputed all sins, the whole human race is viewed as having come out of Adam. Therefore, God imputes sin to individuals when they are born. When they are born. Remember the three aspects of sin? We have imputed sin, we have transmitted sin, which where we get the old sin nature, and then we have personal sins. We who have a sin nature and have imputed sin commit personal acts of sin. So there's three aspects of sin in the Bible. So that summarizes the fall of man. Now, the contrast, by the way, Paul contrasts the one man, Jesus Christ. It's a great section in Romans chapter 5. So, creation stage, creation, fall, then we have the flood. The wickedness of man grew so great that God sent a flood. Genesis 6, we see the pervasiveness of evil growing because everyone had the ability to communicate, which just brings up an interesting point. Now that we have the World Wide Web, I think evil spreads more quickly because of our ability to stay connected. And so we have a similar concept. Why is evil spreading so rapidly? We have, you know, people listening to all kinds of, you know, false people promoting their agendas and evil pervasively on the internet. And therefore, I think we see the exponential growth of evil in our day and age. Think about the ability to communicate before the flood. No barriers, no national barriers that prevent the spread of evil. So God sent a flood, and a preventative cure for that would be that man would scatter and form separate nations. Nations, nationalism is a safety barrier for the preservation of man. It is given for man's protection. Having different languages, having separate national boundaries, the Bible created nationalism. Internationalism is not God's plan. Let's just come together and break down our walls and have no walls, no boundaries, no borders. We're all one world. We're all one people. That view is satanic. And one, we don't learn any lessons from history, at least biblical history. That's why if you don't understand biblical history, you don't know that those things are wrong. The Bible created nationalism. But what did man do? After the flood, man is told to scatter. What did man do? Gather. And they built a tower and rebelled against God, probably to worship other, like the starry host. A lot of these ziggurats or buildings were used to worship the creation rather than the creator. So they're all in rebellion against God. And therefore, they formed one world religion, which Bible, by the way, is mentioned in the future in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Babel revisited. And so Babel doesn't have a good history. The Babylonians attacked the nation of Israel. So when you study that geographical range of Babel, it has a long, sordid history and beginning in Genesis. So the date of this stage, I have the undated past to 2166 B.C. I would say around 4,000 years before Christ. We have creation. And to 2166 B.C., then we have stage two. Stage two. Stage two, God, out of all the Gentile nations, raised up one individual to form the Jews and the nation, eventually later, the nation of Israel. So God's calling one individual out of all the Gentile nations, and that one individual is going to raise up, giving him promises, and God's going to now deal with the rest of the Old Testament from this point, Genesis 12, really, through the end of Malachi, with, by and large, the nation of Israel. We do see Gentiles mentioned all the way through the Old Testament, but God is dealing with his people now, the descendants of, and not simply descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See? So you're not simply God's chosen people because you're a descendant of Abraham. You need to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God chose that nation to manifest his special blessings upon. And therefore, the rest of the book of Genesis deals with the patriarchs. And Hebrews 11 describes the patriarchs too, and their faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, I have right here the book of Job. Now, a good trivia question would be, what is the first book written in the Bible? I already gave you the answer, right? It's not Genesis, it's Job. Job was probably the first book written. And therefore, Job occurred during the life of Abraham. So right around the time of Abraham, we have the life of Job. So that falls within this stage of patriarchal stage. Genesis 12 through 50. Rest of the book of Genesis is this stage. This occurred from 2166 BC to 1806 BC. Third stage. See, we're moving quickly. The Exodus stage. The Exodus stage. Now, the end of the book of Genesis, we have the children of Israel in Egypt, and God raises up a deliverer, the one who's drawn out of the water, Moses, and he delivers the people from Egyptian slavery. So during this stage of biblical history, we had the deliverance from Egypt. Eventually, they cross the Red Sea, as we saw in an earlier chart. They end up at Mount Sinai. God gives not simply 10 commandments, but 613. All dealing with the social life of Israel, dealing with spiritual life. There's things related to sacrifices. That is all part of the law. So the giving of the law, and then the failure at Kadesh Barnea. They finally end up right outside the promised land. They send over spies. Land's good. Yes, there's giants, but, you know, let's take it by faith. No, no, no. And so what happened? Israel ended up wandering around and around for 40 years till that generation died off. And God used the youngsters and raised them up to go under Joshua's leadership and conquer the land. Now let's just look at one event, Exodus 14:31. Exodus 14:31, we see the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, or not Mount Sinai, but here at the Red Sea. When God delivered the children of Israel, verse 30 says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." You ever wonder if the children of Israel who came out of Egypt were believers? Yes, they were. Yes, they were believers. By the way, Alan Ross in his commentary on Genesis indicates that we have the same Hebrew construction as we have in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and to him it was credited for righteousness. So this is genuine faith here. They believed, and therefore they also applied the blood on the doorposts. And we'll get into that the second hour maybe, but we're talking about the Passover lamb. And they applied that blood by faith, which is a picture of redemption. So we have a redeemed people. You can also check out 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Gives a summary of that account. Now, so the children of Israel, they're believers, but what kind of believers are they later on? Carnal, fleshly, whiners and complainers. How many times did they complain? 10. 10 occasions they complained. And therefore, they ended up finally the ultimate test where they believe that God's promises are true. I'm going to give you this land. It's yours for the taking. No, we can't do it. Okay, all right, go ahead. Grow old, wander around, and die. They were carnal believers. A lot of them died a sudden physical death along the way. When you look at 1 Corinthians 10, you'll see the account, several accounts where they died in mass, large groups. They were carnal. They were carnal. Now, so that is the Exodus stage. Now let's go forward to the third stage of history, the conquest. So a new generation arises up and goes in to the land under Joshua, under Joshua's leadership. And therefore, they cross over, and down the road, I'll show you maps of this, where Ai and Jericho is located. And there's some interesting archaeological excavations done in the city of Jericho. But they do see destruction during that period of time, which validates the Bible. There are two views. I can go into the archaeology of that, but I won't in detail maybe down the road. But we have the invasion of the land under Joshua, then the subjection of the land. They were to conquer those giants. And then the land was split up among the 12 tribes. Now, this period of history covers the book of Joshua. And this occurs from 1405 B.C. to 1382 B.C. By the way, what is the date of the Exodus? I can tell you exactly. 1446 B.C. How can you be so precise? Well, there's a book, there's a verse indicating it's 480 years after, before the, I believe it was the either the building of the temple or the coronation of, maybe it's the building of the temple. I'll have to look that up, but it's the scholars have traced it back, if you take those numbers literally, 1446 B.C. Now, if you get a commentary and says it was in the 1200s, it's liberal. By the way, if I pick up a commentary in the book of Exodus, I go usually to the beginning introduction and look at the date of it. And if they say anything other than 1446 B.C. or around thereby, around that period of time, if they say 1200, that's a liberal view. I'll explain that later, why that's liberal. And they don't take the numbers seriously in the Bible. But then after that, after the leaving of Egypt and the wandering of Israel, we finally arrive at around 1405 B.C. and then 1382 B.C. So Joshua 1:5 is a great passage. I just wanted to pick a few selected verses out of each phase of biblical history. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, notice what he told Joshua. He said, "No one shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, for as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous." And notice verse 8. This is great. "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." That's why the importance of the Word of God on a consistent basis. "That you may observe to do, also obey it, to according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be fearful like the earlier generation was. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We can take that to the bank today. God and application. We need the Word of God. We need to meditate in it. apply his promises by faith. God promised in the New Testament, by the way, Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. And therefore, we don't have to be afraid. Now, next period, we have a period of judges. These are mainly military leaders or reformers. So these 12 military reformers, when the nation of Israel, they had no king at this point. They cried out because of the oppression of various groups surrounding Israel, attacking them. And they cried out, and God raised up a deliverer. And they delivered Israel, but Israel soon turned away from the God again, and it's like a cycle. And they went trusting God, to doubting God, to crying out to God giving deliver. And so you have these cycles, 12 cycles. And then you finally have a account at the end of the book, which is shocking, which one woman is cut into several pieces and sent by mail at that day. I don't know how they delivered that. Her body parts all over the land of Israel. And you have a couple interesting stories near the end, Levi and his concubine near the end of the Judges. But I want to point out two verses, the opening verse of the book of Judges and the closing verse of the book of Judges. So let's take a look at Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" So this is kind of a pattern here. You have these oppressive groups that come against the land. Joshua, under his leadership, he's dead. There's no kings at this point. So these are military leaders that God raises up. And then at the end of the book, we have here the last verse here is key to describing the whole book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. So during the days of Judges, no kings. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that true today? I have my own moral standard. I feel this is right and that's wrong. Well, how do you know? You know, there's no objective standard today. Truth is relative. Think about that. There's a lot of application we can derive from these verses showing the failure of the people during the days of the book of Judges. But Ruth is a bright spot, certainly, during that period of time, a woman of faith. So we have, during this time, the ministry of 12 military reformers, the marriage of a Moabite girl. Think about that. One who even lived outside the land. And then we have who eventually, you know, you have, "Where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God." And finally, we have the days of Samuel. And we have a prayer of a godly mother. And so this takes us into the other books, the next stage. Now, the date of this, 1382 to 1043 BC. So the period of Judges covers about 339 years. Now, here's a problem in the chronology. If you add up how long Israel was oppressed, the longevity, how long these leaders lived and so forth, you'll say that doesn't add up to 339. The solution to that is there's some overlapping. There's some overlapping in that period of time. That's why sometimes it's hard to figure out the chronology of the book of Judges. I do have a chronology of Judges. I think it's pretty accurate, but you have overlapping. The same with the kings of Israel. You had this problem when you add up how long each king reigned and what happened and pinpoint with certain dates in history. It didn't seem to add up until a man named, Theol came along, and he wrote a masterful defense of the Bible and say, no, we have this chronological overlap, and he pinpointed exactly. He solved the chronological problem. And I have his book in my office here. He goes into great, if you like numbers. If you're tired at night, you want to pick up his book and read it, you'll fall asleep in 5 minutes. Although some might be fascinated. It's fascinating how he works it out exactly, how the Bible is once again exactly right. So, All these so-called attacks in the Bible have answers. There are people who have dealt with those issues. You don't have to be afraid about your faith. It stands under scrutiny. Now, let's take a look at the United Kingdom. So finally, God raises up a king. The people cry out for a king, and God gave them the people's choice, not his choice necessarily. We want a leader. We want a king. Well, God's your leader. No, that's not good enough. Well, here's Saul. He's tall. He's handsome. You know, he'll do the job. Well, Saul did not have a heart after God. But who did? His successor, David. A shepherd boy. Considered last, by the way. Think about shepherd. You know, it's interesting. When the review was given, who was that prophet that came and looked at, talked to Jesse and said, do you have any boys here? Oh, yeah. And the father said, okay, I got this one. And that's like seven. This one. How about this one? No, he's not the one. No. Is there anyone else? Oh, forget about David. Yeah, he's out in the field of the sheep. Yeah. Okay, so finally there's David out there, and God says, or he says, yep, this is the next one. Isn't that interesting? But he had a, you know, David's heart is in the Psalms. You want to look at, you said, well, David later committed adultery, Bathsheba. But you read the Psalms, beautiful Psalms written by, half the book of Psalms written by David. And he had a heart after God. He did have a failure in his life. A big failure. He paid the price for that failure. But God used David. So Saul, David, and Solomon, each one reigned 40 years. Now, during this time, we had the books of poetry. And remember, Solomon authored Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, and Song of Solomon. Those three books. Solomon is the author of those three books. Books of poetry. This date, this period of phase in biblical history, 1043 to 931. And 2 Samuel 7:14, we have what is called the Davidic Covenant. God promises to David a descendant forever, a throne forever. And therefore, we have that important promise there called the Davidic Covenant. Now, this is a chart on the book of Psalms taken from Talk Through the Bible. And what's interesting about the book of Psalms is it's broken up into categories. We have basically the first 41 books or chapters deal with Genesis, has the theme of man and creation. Not every one, but basically. Exodus deals with chapter 42, 72, picturing deliverance and redemption. Leviticus, worship and sanctuary. Song 73 to 89, Song 90 through 106, Numbers, Wilderness and Wanderings, and then Deuteronomy has the longest, the last section of Songs, 107 to 150, has the longest chapter on the Word of God, Song 119. So you have the Deuteronomy, Second Law, or Scripture and Praise. So some have classified the book of Songs according to the first five books of the Bible. Interesting comparison there. Okay. Now, the books of poetry, we have the book of Proverbs. Let's begin with, since it's Valentine's Day, right? Tomorrow, the Song of Solomon. And this was probably written when Solomon was a young man, young and in love, right? Young and in love. And then, as a middle-aged man, he wrote Proverbs, and then as an old man, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And that seems to fit in the tenor of those three books. So picture those three books as Solomon as a young man, as a middle-aged man, and finally as an old man. Now, let's take a look at Song of Solomon since it's Valentine's Day. Song of Solomon 1:2. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Now, if you're married, why don't you read this passage to your wife? And therefore, or husband, you can both read it. I enjoy your kisses, and vice versa. But here it's a Shunammite. By the way, it's interesting that we have in the New King James, we have who probably is the one who is speaking, which is very helpful when you read this. Now, I'll give you an example of this. We have in, what was our next passage here? Chapter 15 through 2:1. Let's go Song of Solomon 115 through 2:1. Song of Solomon 115 through 2:1. So the guy speaking, the beloved, probably Solomon here, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair, you have dove's eyes. Isn't that romantic? And then the response, the Shulamite, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. You are pleasant, and our bed is green. Now, she wasn't saying, I redecorated the room and painted the bed. That's not very romantic on Valentine's Day, right? There's more to it than that. Notice he goes on and describes, the beams of our houses are cedar, our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. More than likely, when they first met, it could have been, and I imagine, out on a picnic in the wilderness where all the green grass is growing, and therefore, in a figurative way, he describes a bed here as green. We were outside with in the green grass, watching the trees together, romantic and in love. So I suggest, you don't have to do this, but get the New King James of titles and have husband and wife read. And then your daughter, if you want your children in there, but they could read the Daughters of Zion, that section too. But there's other individuals that interact. But probably, you should probably do this by yourself, husband and wife. Read through the book of Solomon, and you know, take the roles of the two. So, the Bible has everything, doesn't it? The Bible has everything. Drama, history, you know, romance. It's all in the Word of God. Okay. Chaotic kingdom stage. I see we're running out of time, but we'll pick this back up next time. We'll see eventually the kingdom splits into the north and south. And we will see the horrible decision of one of Solomon's sons who refused to listen to the advice of wise older people and went after the advice of his friends at his age. And it resulted in the split between north and south. And that continued until God judged both the northern and southern kingdoms. So we'll keep walking through the Bible in these phases of history. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the story of the Bible. And Lord, it's exciting to put together biblical history and understand it in a clear manner, Father. And I pray, Lord, that that's my intended goal, that individuals here listening as well remotely will understand your word more clearly and accurately, Father, and be able to make certain application to the times that we're living in today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.